All right. Thank you, choir. Good job. Good job. Good job. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 2, and we're continuing on through our series in Exodus, and just looking so much forward to exploring the book of Exodus. So many great things in there. I think of the Levitical priesthood that's coming up. Just all the pictures there of Christ, the Ten Commandments. I mean, we would be remiss not to spend 10 sermons at least on one on each one of the commandments. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful book. And I know just looking at God's Word and, even in my ministry, I still have a lot of years left, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. But I will never fully explore the Bible. I tell you that right now. I can tell you that right now. Just a wonderful, wonderful book. One thing about God's Word, however, there's just major themes that are repeated and repeated and repeated again. And boy, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, the plan of the promised Messiah, a deliverer, all these things are given in Exodus, separating from the world unto the Lord, following the Lord by day and by night, manna, reading God's word. You know, just all of it is just contained right there. And the Bible is a book of repetition. And one of the reasons why is you never get too old or too learned to hear the simple truths again and again and again and again. And I think of the Bible where it says, put yourself in remembrance of these things. We are to put ourselves in a place where we will be reminded of these things. Have you ever get to a place in your life where you think, well, I know it, or I know this portion of Scripture or something? Bridge is out, okay? you better be forewarned. You're in a troubled spot. You need to always put yourself, and that's why we read our Bibles, that's why we're in church as much as possible, put ourselves in remembrance. So Exodus chapter number 2, we're going to read 10 verses there. 10 verses, and we'll have two sermons there, I believe, in Exodus 2, and here's sermon number 1 out of Exodus chapter number 2, and it'll be sermon number 3 in our series. So Exodus chapter number 2, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we will read 1 through 10 tonight. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Just read this morning, didn't we, in Luke chapter number 1? And verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And what a wonderful story. Let's ask God's blessing, and then we'll be seated. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for this wonderful story. As many of us have heard it in Sunday school classes as children. at the little baby placed in an ark and placed in the bulrushes, very similar to the story of the Son of God being placed in a manger. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story tonight. I pray that you'd bless it, illuminate your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you would use me, hide me behind the cross. I pray that you would speak through your word to the hearts of your people. May we be fed tonight from your word. May we be fashioned more into the image of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. You know, on second thought, through the book of Exodus, I probably don't need to preach anymore through it because I saw advertisement for a new movie coming out. I guess Charlton Heston didn't do a good enough job, huh? And I don't know anything about that movie, but it's something to do with Moses. I mean, the sea is parting and the whole nine yards, and I'm sure there's, I'm sure it's right straight down the line with the Bible, I'm sure. the sad thing about that is you're going to talk to somebody, and they're going to say, you know that time in the Bible where Moses, and they're going to go on and on. You think, what? I've read the Bible several times, and I never came across that. And the problem is a lot of people get their theology from these movies, don't they? But, you know, Hollywood couldn't come up with a better story than what we find here in the book of Exodus. I mean, truth is stranger than fiction. And here we have the greatest leader besides the Lord Jesus Christ that ever was born on the earth and did something supernatural and miraculous, led a people out of Egypt, you know, setting out a whole nation, 3 million people, and going in and possessing a land that is far away from their home and what they knew. And God, of course, even without the supernatural events that take place in the book of Exodus, undoubtedly there's more supernatural miracles in the book of Exodus, I mean on a large scale, than anywhere else you'll find in Scripture. And God is going to continually point through the rest of your Bible as you read. He's going to point the children of Israel back to that deliverance. Remember when I delivered you by supernatural miracles and brought you out in the wilderness and brought you into the promised land. And then in the New Testament, it's going to be a picture of our salvation. And we already looked at that 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And that rock was Christ, and they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea and brought out in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus said, I was that manna that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And God will point us continually back to the day of our salvation where look at what I have done for you. And we should never get over the supernatural, miraculous nature of the new birth. There's no greater miracle than to change a human's nature, to impart unto a human being the nature of God. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. And just a mere fact, even that I stand up in front of you tonight and preach to you, me being myself and knowing myself, that's a supernatural miracle. That's every bit as big as God parting the Red Sea and making his children to walk on dry ground. It's just every bit of his big miracle. So there is great miracles in the book of Exodus. But you know, in our story tonight, in these 10 verses tonight, we'll see how typically how God works. And the title of my sermon tonight is God Works in Super / Natural Ways. And we see God, the providential hand of God, he's working behind the scenes. Verse number 1, we see a man from the tribe of Levi marrying another woman from the tribe of Levi. And remember, at this point in time, in this history of the children of Israel, they are slaves. They're not living in wealth in Goshen anymore. They're actually living in poverty. So underneath the shadow of the pyramids, underneath the shadow of these great images that we even see today that have lasted into our day and age as the children of Israel had built, somewhere around there was a shack, a shanty, where a slave family lived, where the great deliverer of the Hebrew race was born into. And not only that, look at how fantastic this story is, and the fact that who raises the deliverer? Who provides food for the deliverer that would one day take the children of Israel, the slaves, out of that nation? Who raises him? Pharaoh himself. Isn't that amazing? And so here, let's look at some things here tonight. Exodus 2, verse number 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." Supernatural caring. God works in supernatural ways. One of the miraculous ways of God is when he leads a man and he leads a woman together in holy matrimony. Isn't that, how many tonight? I think I'll get some hands because your wives are here. How many of you guys would say, besides your salvation, okay, wasn't your marriage the most important day and decision of your life? You know, and I know some of you, I know our guys here, and boy, I tell you what, you made out well, you know? And you're doing it, we did all right. We married above ourselves. And this was the grace of God. This is the wonders of God. I couldn't speak as to where I would be tonight. I know that I wouldn't be able to be a pastor of a church if it wasn't for my wonderful spouse taking care of our family and just being the woman that God intended for her to be. And this is something that is miraculous. This is something that is wonderful. This is something that was supernatural in its origins. Here the children of Israel are praying for a deliverer, and unbeknownst to them, that this prayer was being answered when Amram and Jochebed, God put a natural attraction of one to the other. No accident here, and nothing supernatural that we can see with a visible eye, but God is working behind the scenes, bringing this couple together. They were brought together in a time of trouble. This was not an easy time for their home. This was not an easy time for their family either. Let me ask you this. In preparing this, you think about these things. How long was it before the time Moses, the deliverer, was born into their home, and Moses, the deliverer, comes in back into Egypt and delivers this nation? How long was that? 80 years. Did you know that his mom and his dad probably never got to see the miracles that God would perform in the land of Egypt? We don't know that for sure, but there was no mention of them. And I imagine 80 years later, if they would have run the natural course of life, of course Moses lived to 120, but that was a long time even for this day and age. Men's lives are starting to dwindle down, but they never even got to see the supernatural deliverance. They got to see God working behind the scenes. They got to see a miracle here in this portion of Scripture, but this miracle was one of those miracles that you and I typically see. We pray for something, and God just happens to work it out just at the right time, at the right place, but they never, with their eyes, see the supernatural hand of God putting the 10 plagues in the nation of Egypt and parting the Red Sea. They never see manna from heaven. They never follow a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by day, but God was still working behind the scenes. 80 years of waiting to deliverance in this marriage. We see natural caring delivering Moses, the caring of a mother. And I talked about in the last days that perilous times will come, and one of the signs of the end days is inordinate affection. This means unnatural affection. And I think that a lot of women in particular are deceived, and the thinking that little life in their belly is not, it's just a growth or something like this. And a lot of women, I believe, are deceived into terminating their babies. One of the things that down at CareNet they do is they will get out, what do you call that? I always want to call it sonar, but I know that's where you catch. It's what? Ultrasound. And so when those ladies see the baby, they are 90% plus more likely to save that baby when they see that baby. God uses the natural care of this this mother here, saying, this is, it says, when she saw that it was a goodly child. It says in Hebrews chapter number 11 that God touched that lady's natural heart that she'd put in her heart, and then also she's going to touch another lady's heart. Is she not? The Pharaoh's daughter, the princess's heart, to take care. So God's using natural care. Another thing that he's using is the natural care of siblings towards one another. Here's a 15-year-old girl hiding in the bushes watching over her baby brother out there in the bulrushes, and we're going to talk a little bit about her cunning. What a wise young lady. Amazing for her to go up to the princess of Egypt and suggest the things that she suggested. But you see the natural care of siblings. And this was an amazing family here because you had Aaron. All priests were going to be in the line of who? Aaron, the high priest. There's only one after the order of Melchizedek, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All the others are going to be after the line of Aaron. And we're going to see that Miriam, this young lady, she must have had a beautiful voice, and we know that she plays a tambourine, whatever that was, some sort of instrument. She led the whole nation of Israel in rejoicing after they got through the Red Sea onto the other side. The Bible calls her a prophetess. She was a woman of God. She has a few bumps and bruises like any ordinary human being along the way, but she was just a young lady of God. The natural care of a sibling. Another thing here we see is in our story, not only natural care, but natural cunning. The cunning of Jochebed. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Look at verse number 3. Let's look at 2 and 3 there. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, where were they supposed to take the babies? Chapter number 1. What were they supposed to take the babies and do with the babies? Remember what they're supposed to do with them? They're supposed to throw them in the river. So what did this lady do? Guess where she stuck her child? She stuck him in the river. And here's what this lady could have done. She could have, Jochebed could have said, well, we're just going to keep him right in the house. And it says after a while. I mean, the baby's probably, the lungs developed, and all of a sudden he started crying really loud and said, we're going to have to do something, okay? Wouldn't that be nice, some of you mothers, just to put your child out in the bulrushes, just so you get a good night's sleep, right? But anyway, she said, we're going to have to do something. This baby is crying too loud. And here what she was going to do, she was going to try to preserve her family and follow as close as she could to the prescription of the law and go down to this river. And let me interject. This is just a thought. Perhaps Jochebed knew somebody was customarily going down to the riverside. We don't know that, but I imagine her with her forethought and foreknowledge about this, what she was doing, and what she would know this area is probably close by where she lived. And I'm sure that this princess probably took a bath. You know, I don't know what they did in Egypt, maybe once a month or whatever. So she headed down to that river occasionally. And as she prepared this ark, imagine it was prepared in prayer. The pitch was tempered in prayer. And she put the baby in there and covered the baby up with prayer and put him down by the bulrushes. Many times in the Bible, we see people use this kind of wisdom. Here's some instances that I thought of. God says that I have rejected Saul from being king, says this to Samuel. And he says, therefore, go anoint the son of Jesse, because I have chosen a man after mine own heart. You know what you call this? You call this high treason. Okay? when you go out and there's a king on the throne and you go anoint another king that's not one of his boys for the throne. So he says, Lord, what will I do? He will surely kill me. He says, well, here's what the Lord says. You tell him, you tell everyone that you're going up there to sacrifice. True story. He goes up there and he sacrifices. And while he's sacrificing, he goes over and he anoints David. God says, you cover what you are going to do. I think of another instance. Many times in the New Testament, you'll see our Savior that the Pharisees and the leaders wanted to kill him. You know what the Lord did? He said, well, I'm just going to stand here, and if that's the Lord's will, I'm going to let him do it. Now, you know what he did many times is he slipped away because he said, it's not my time. And we'll see instances where he did not go up to Jerusalem because there were those that were laying in wait to kill him, and it was not his time. Here's what I'm trying to say tonight is that God uses natural means. Jesus said when witnessing, he says, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God's people are to be wise, and they are to conduct themselves wisely. I believe there's no sin for somebody who is smuggling Bibles into a communist country to say, is there anything that's illegal, immoral, unethical in these packs? Nope. We're good. We're in good shape. Just a bunch of rice, you know, and, you know, 2 inches below the rice is a load of Bibles. And we see many instances. I think of the story Corrie Ten Boom, and some of you have read her writings, and she wrote very prolific, wrote several books, where she was sneaking Bibles into communist countries, communist nations. And she says she remembers one time where there was a load of Bibles, and some sort of agency, whatever, border agency, and they were checking every single one of every package that was coming into the country. And she says, she called out to the Lord, said, Lord, would you please protect this package? And he said, the man came over to him, and she said, she looked over for just a second, and she said, and you know, here, I believe this is the lady of God. I mean, she's just, and I believe the closer you live, the closer you live in God's kingdom, the closer you sacrifice to God, the more that you'll see these things. And you read great stories from missionaries seeing angelic hosts all the time. But she said, just for a moment, she saw two angels standing there. That's what her words are, not mine. Over those packages, God said, can I help you? He's checking everybody else's bags. Can I help you with your bags? Well, yes, you can. And she said, so the agent himself was carrying Bibles over and helping her smuggle these Bibles in. So you see the natural cunning of Jochebed there. You also see the cunning of Miriam. Look at verse 7. Well, let's look at verse number 5. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. One of the Hebrew's children. So here was Miriam, verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Here's a 15-year-old girl, 15 years old. I don't know how you were when you were 15. How were you when you were 15? George, are you 15 years old?
Yes.
All right. See, there you go. And so 15-year-old girl. And here's the goal for our children. Here's the goal for our children. She's an innocent girl. She was innocent, but she was not stupid, was she? Very smart. She was a girl that was full of wisdom. And she goes there to the princess and says to her, would you like me to go get my mother, which this is my little brother right here? She didn't say that. She said, would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women. I know a lot of Hebrew women. I might be able to work something out for you here. And let me go get one of the Hebrew women and to nurse that for you. And she does that. It says about Samuel. It says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. It says about John the Baptist. It says in Luke 1:80, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Jesus, it says about Jesus in Luke 2:40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Proverbs 29:11. Okay, you ready for this? It says there Samuel grew, and the Lord grew in wisdom. Favor with God, favor with men. It says the same thing about John the Baptist. It says they grew. It says they grew. They grew in favor, grew in wisdom with God and with men. And let's go again for our children. It says about Jesus, and something sometimes we don't think this about our Lord, but he set aside. He did not set aside his deity, but here he took on humanity, and he grew, the Bible says, in wisdom and in favor with God and in favor with men. And here we have in Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Look at the word wisdom, and you'll find also the word discretion. Here's a young lady that had a fair amount of discretion and understanding that she didn't need to give the whole picture here of what was going on. The fool uttereth his own mind. And I think I remember our pastor down in Oklahoma City, Sam Davison, preaching, and he was preaching through the Proverbs, and he said about this verse, he said one time, he says, a lady in our church, she said, well, she says, anything that comes to my mind, I just want to let you know right now. She says, I just tell it, just the way when it comes to me, I just say it. And he said, I said to her, a fool uttereth his mind. And he says, then all of a sudden, as soon as that left my lips, I all of a sudden realized, guess who was the fool? I was. And here's a lady, here is a young lady, again, that used discretion, and she used wisdom, and she used discernment. God used that here in our story. Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse it? We see another thing that God uses. Natural crying. Look at the time of the crying. Verse number 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, there was something, an angel from heaven or something, pinched that little child. As soon as she opened that, the lid to that ark, and the crying of that child touched the lady's heart. I think of the story of Esther. Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai. And the very next day, Mordecai is to be killed. And for some reason, the king just cannot sleep that night, and the music's not going to do it for him, and the timbrels are not going to do that for him. And so he says, well, I tell you what will put me to sleep, a big old history book. Works for me. And so he says, well, read me some of the chronicles of our nation. And then he hears about Mordecai that night that he could not sleep. Then, of course, Haman comes strolling in. Man, he's happy as a lark. It's going to be the great day. He's going to kill Mordecai. And so here's King Artaxerxes to Haman. And he says, what should I do for the man whom the king delights to honor? And, of course, this guy has low self-esteem. Here Haman says, well, who in the world would the king want to honor in the kingdom more so than myself, right? That happens the same night. God works behind the scenes. It could be something as supernatural as a baby, the timing of a baby's crying just at the very moment that it needed to cry. It could be a king that could not sleep that went over the book of Chronicles of the kingdom the very night before Haman was going to be hung. This is the way that God works. I couldn't tell you. You know, sometimes you get just miraculous answers to prayer. I want to tell you most of your answers to prayer. I, personally, in if you stay in prayer, you know what I'm talking about. I get answers to prayer all week long. I do all week long. I mean, just different guidances, and Lord will put something on my mind, and I'll pray about that, and something just opens up before me. And same thing with preaching. Man, I'll pray about what to preach, or I'll study for something, and I'll study pretty hard, and God will just shut it down. Okay, that's enough. He illuminates one scripture, and boy, I'm just there. God never blesses laziness, but He will bless hard work. And you pray like it all depends upon the Lord, and you work like it all depends upon you. And God blesses that, and He moves, and He guides. And I can't say many times, if I told you something, the baby just cried at the right time. Okay. You know, in most of our life circumstances and most of our life situations, there's not going to be some sort of miraculous answer that God is going to give us, but God moves just behind the scenes in just little, let's say, insignificant ways to other people, but in significant ways to us, where He lets us know that He is coordinating all of the circumstances behind the scenes. And like I said this morning, I made this statement, but the biggest miracle that God ever does is the miracle of providence. God's unseen hand moving behind everybody, 6 billion, 7 billion, however many people there are, behind all these people, working everything out to the very minutest, smallest fraction of a second detail, working out His will in the kingdom of men. And here's, people have tried to figure this out. There's all sorts of theories about this. I mean, one way or another, but no one can figure this out exactly. How in the world does God give you a choice to do what you're going to do, but at the same time, it works out in the end for His glory and in His being, the sovereignty of God in all situations. And here's how God works in our story. The baby cries at the right time. You see the natural state here, natural crying, time of crying. Bible says all things work together, Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You know, the best thoughts that you ever thought in this life were not from yourself. You know that? And here's Jeremiah. He says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The tenderness of the crying. God would harden Pharaoh's heart in one end of Exodus. At the beginning end of Exodus, He opens another person's heart, this princess's heart, to take care of Moses. Moses, look at verse number 10. It says, "And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." Here's what happened with Jochebed. She got to raise Moses, and then when Moses was weaned and when he was old enough, she brought him into Pharaoh's house. Most likely, Jochebed had access to Moses all his time in Pharaoh's house. But God, again, opened up this woman's heart. It tells us in Acts chapter number 7, Stephen says about Moses, says that Moses was great in word and in deed. A lot of times we look at Moses that after his 80 years, and he's 80 years old, and he says that I can't speak. I get Aaron to speak because I can't speak. I'm not eloquent of speech. And we see this man who is bumbling. You know what he says before when he left out for the backside of the desert, is that he was a man great in word and in deed. The historian Josephus says of Moses that he was, for Pharaoh, that he was a great military leader. Imagine this. Where did he learn all these things? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, he was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He went to the best schools in the world. God gave him the best wisdom that the world had to offer there in Egypt. Of course, he had to learn 40 years of humbling, did he not? I want to tell you something. You read history about great men and women of God. You know what they had when God empowered them to use their talents for God? They had a great skill, or they had great wisdom that they applied a lot of times to the world's wisdom. We talk about D.L. Moody, very unlearned man. But what people a lot of times don't say, and you read about Moody, is that he was a great shoe salesman before he ever was a salesman of the gospel. That he said by the time he was 40 years old, he wanted to save $100,000, which that, I don't know how much that's worth in today's day and age. But everyone that knew D.L. Moody said that he absolutely was going to have that much money. I just read a book not that long ago, a couple weeks ago, about George Whitefield. George Whitefield, before he was saved, when he was at Oxford, he was saved. He saved right before the Wesleys were saved. That he was a great theater speaker. Phenomenal. He had a golden voice. Benjamin Franklin said that he could speak to 30,000 people at one time and hear them. Benjamin Franklin was his publisher. And God gave him such a colorful speaking pattern before he was even saved. And God equipped him. And God was going to equip Moses before he was ever a great deliverer. God was going to school him in a natural school. You know, many of your life lessons that God has given you and has led you, the talents and the abilities that God has given you, even before you were saved, the different things that you learned, that was no accident. That God uses those things. He uses those backgrounds. He uses those situations. He uses those schoolings. He uses that for His kingdom, and He uses that for His glory. God preserved Moses. He kept him, and he kept him safe in Pharaoh's palace, all once again by natural yet supernatural means. Supernatural means. God's watching over us. You know, the point of this sermon tonight is this, is that notice God. Blessed are, what does it say, the pure in heart, for what happens? For they shall see God. Somebody looking at that story so far to say, there's nothing big going on here. Nothing supernatural. We read the rest of the story and we find out, man, God was working the whole time. You know God's working in your life tonight. Working out all the details. God worked it out in your life, child of God. He worked out in your life things that took place before you were even saved. Your gifts, your talents, and abilities, those were no accident. The things that you have fashioned and advanced your skills in, that is no accident. God will use that for His glory, His kingdom, all these things. God works in supernatural ways. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your providence. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of your picture. You're part of your plan for history, the part of everything that goes on. We thank you for your hand in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to recognize that tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, especially during the humdrum days, during days of just trials and persecutions and different things where we're looking for you. Help us to realize that you are there working on our behalf, Lord. Pray that you bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.